Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just today, a time that we can gather with the body of Christ and to worship you and to lift up the name of Christ, which is above every other name. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us, that you left the 99, that you pursue us, that you initiated this salvation that we experience, that you came to us, not when we were lovable, but Lord, when we were completely unlovable. We were enemies of God, disobedient, Lord, law-breaking sinners. And yet, Lord, you came at the exact perfect time, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a sinner's cross, was buried, and rose again. And anyone who places their faith and trust in Christ alone, not in church, not in denominations, not in baptism or good works, but in Christ alone, by faith, receiving the grace that you extend to us for forgiveness of that love, that grace. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, and Lord, yet you extend it to us, and all we need to do is just to respond in faith. Again, Lord, as we said this morning, not making you Lord, but acknowledging that you are Lord, turning from our sins and trusting you. And so, Father, thank you for that reminder tonight, Lord, as we begin our service. And Father, we pray that as we go through the service tonight, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word, that we would gain what we need tonight, Lord, from your word, that you would teach us by the working of your Holy Spirit what we need to learn and how to apply it to our lives, that we can be changed and made different, Lord, so that as we go into our week ahead, Lord, unknown to us what lies ahead. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do. And so as we go into the week ahead, that you'd give us what we need today, that we can be prepared and ready to be that vessel of honor for you, that we can say and do those things that would reflect you and the Christ-likeness in us, which you're doing. So, Father, again, thank you for tonight. May you be glorified in all that's said and done, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. You may be seated. As these guys are seated, we're going to talk about a few announcements, just some reminders about what's upcoming. Make sure you guys know what's going on. So one big thing I want to make sure you guys know about is Word of Life registration is coming up. Is going on up until August 21st. That's for children ages 4 years old through sixth grade. And for our Wednesday night children's program, which is Gopher Buddies and Olympians, kickoff carnival is September 4th. And so that's the kind of the big thing that we do to kick off our school year. So September 4th, 6:45, right here at the church. We're going to have a lot of fun. We've actually been talking, Sandra and I, because the last couple of years, that has really exploded in growth. We've had so many kids, I feel like, come out year after year, that the fellowship hall is getting a little small for the group. We're finding that it's getting a little bit hard to do all the carnival games and all the activities and all that stuff. We're kind of always on top of each other. So what we want to do is we're talking about a way to change that up a little bit, maybe do some games outside under the carport, maybe move the inflatable that we're going to have the bounce house into a different area. Whatever it might look like, we're kind of coming up with some different ideas. So be praying for that, number one, that kids will come, turning students, that they'll be here, get excited, and be able to be discipled. And so really excited about this. Obviously, there's going to be games, prizes, obviously the bounce house, carnival-style games that we're going to have. We're looking at a few new ones. Sandra put a lot of those games and made a lot of those games kind of on her own. And so they're getting a little worn out from the kids playing with them. So I don't know if we'll bring the axe throwing again. That was a little crazy last year. And there's definitely a little like pit marks in the drywall from that. So I don't know. That was my idea, and I'm thinking maybe that was a bad idea. But maybe we'll make that an outside game. That sounds like a great idea. So that's going to be going on. So don't forget about that, but also be inviting people out to that. That's for not just for Word of Life kids or kids connected to our church. Any kids can come to that. Okay, so it's an awesome event to bring someone to. Baptism Sunday, August 25th. Don't forget about that. We have, as of right now, 2 to 3 that are getting baptized on August 25th. And so we're excited for that. Just this morning, another individual, she approached me and she said, hey, I need to get baptized. And so we talked for a little bit real quick after service, and she's very excited about doing it. And I love what she said. I was kind of explaining that baptism is a public profession of faith. It's just expressing the faith that we already have in Christ. And she said, you know, so she got from that it's kind of like before the church or for the church to see, which it is. And she said, you know, she said, I get that. She's like, but I want to do this because I want to do this before God. Like, I want to show God that I'm surrendering and I'm submitting to him. And I thought that was such a cool way to think about that, that she wants to be a part of that. So baptism Sunday's going on. If you've been saved and never baptized following your salvation, we'd love to talk to you more about why you need to take that step and how we can help you take that step. So again, August 25th, Baptism Sunday, right at the end of service there. Don't wait. Come talk to me. I'd love to share more about that. We also have Family Day at the Park. This is an event we do for our families, 50 and under, for kids and families to come together at the park. So that's going to be August 24th at the North Branch Park. So you can sign up at the Welcome Center if you'd like to be a part of that. Please sign up as soon as possible so we know if we're going to have really enough people to do it. I think we'll be fine, but we want to make sure we get some signups there. And then it's kind of like a potluck. You just kind of bring, or a picnic. You bring your own stuff and kind of pass things around. We also have our Red Cross Blood Drive coming up on August 29th. So you can sign up at Red Cross .org. You can find our church there and located there. And then also, if you are taking part in the Lyft donations, that's for the little bags that they give to all the ladies that are going on the retreat. All of that stuff's due August 25th as well. All right. Along with that, we also have our kids in distress table right out here by the military wall. So we're accepting things for that. There is information out on the table. You can see a list of things you can give towards children's needs. That's a ministry out of Port Huron that we work with, collecting different things for kids in need. And then also the Word of Life table is right out here if you want to check out devotionals. This is also, don't forget, there are teen and adult devotionals, and they're one-year devotionals. So you can check that out at the table. The teen and adult ones are the exact same. So if you do not have a devotion that you're working through right now and you'd like one, they're an awesome resource for that. I think the teen and adult ones are $25. For those books. And then there's a couple different options. One's more of like a commentary option. One's more of an interactive option. So you can kind of see that there as well. And then lastly, did I talk about the movie night yet? No. Okay. I saw the Kickoff Carnival one. So this coming Friday night, we have at 7 p.m. here at the church, a free movie night that we're doing here at in the auditorium. And so our ladies ministry is kind of hosting this. So they're going to have some concessions available right out here in the lobby. All the money that comes in through the concessions goes towards the Lyft team for various events, activities, different things like that. So that's going to be going on again this Friday, 7 p.m. Absolutely free. The movie is a PG movie. So obviously take that in consideration. If you're going to bring kids or grandkids, make sure you kind of think about that. But there is no child care. So if you bring your child and you want to take them to the nursery, that's totally fine. But there will be nobody else in the nursery but you, okay? There's no child care officially. But obviously, we invite you and the family to come on out this Friday, 7 p.m. movie night here at the church. And you got to see the trailer this morning for that film based on a true story. And it's the story of faith. And it looks to me like, I've not seen the movie, but it looks like a great, great film. So that's going on, okay? So any comments, questions about upcoming events, activities, anything about Word of Life or the movie night or the kids in distress or Baptism Sunday, anything like that? Yes, ma'am.
For the carnival, isn't that too where like we're not having an evening service like as far as...
Yes. Oh, thank you.
So then you volunteer,
like... Yep. So the way we always do that, and we'll do it again this way, is on Wednesday night, any adults that are normally in our Wednesday evening service, we're going to actually be serving the carnival games or serving the kids at the carnival. So we'll be running the games. We'll be overseeing the bounce house. Again, if I bring the axe throwing, we'll probably put Steve in charge of that because he's pretty intimidating and the kids will listen and follow orders. So any adults that come to our normal Wednesday night adult service, we always take that Wednesday night and we go serve and run the games. So all of our Word of Life leaders and workers can go interact with the kids and the families. So yes, it is a big blessing that they're able to just kind of hang out with the kids and get to know the kids, and we can run the games and do kind of the legwork. So we're looking at what we're going to do. There'll probably be some games in here, some games maybe outside. We may even have to move the bounce house in here, or if the weather's nice, we can move the bounce house outside somehow. But we're going to need some help. Okay, so some years we have way more adult help than we need, and we rotate them. If you've never really worked the carnival, a lot of it is like bending over, picking up, and putting back on the table. Bending over, picking up, putting back on the table. So somebody doesn't want to do that for an hour. So if we can have two or three people doing that, I feel like everything involves like knocking stuff off a table, like cans or ping pong balls, all kinds of stuff. So if we can have a few people working through there, it makes it go a little bit easier, and it's not wearing out some of our adult help. All right? So thank you so much for mentioning that. So again, any other questions? If you're an adult coming in, we'll give you a job to do, and we'll be good to go. All right? Any other questions or comments? Yes, Sandra.
Also, if you're just physically not wanting to do something like that, but you still want to help, like, you could just come talk to me and I can switch in, like, tattoo making or, you know.
Yeah. Tattoo making.
Not making. What do you call that?
Yes. So we have the little like, you know, put the paper on, rub the water on, and peel it off.
Like that.
Yep. So there's things like that that we'll do too that aren't quite as physically tiring, exhausting, whatever. The bounce house really isn't that tiring. You just got to make sure like the older kids don't squish the little kids. That's really the big job there. Make sure like 47 kids don't all get in the bounce house at the same time. So yeah, so lots of stuff like that. All right. Any other comments, questions about upcoming events, activities, things going on? All right, well, we are going to jump into our passage for the evening. I'm going to need a couple volunteers to help hand some things out. So we've got a handout for you guys. So Anthony, can you maybe give me a hand? I got the handouts here. Thank you. Josiah, can you do clipboards? And then pens, if you need a pen. Somebody to do pens. I was going to have you do clipboards. Oh, you're going to do both. Oh, okay. It's pretty impressive. This is going to end really, oh, I don't know. All right, so everyone's going to get a handout tonight, and then if you'd like a clipboard or a pen, Josiah will help you out with that. So if you need a clipboard to have something to write on, this is scaring me. Those pens are going to go flying. I appreciate the effort, though. He's trying. Yes. All right, so as you're getting your handout there, we'll tell you in just a moment here what we're doing, but we are going to be in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 3. So one of the minor prophets, I have one, thank you. Do you have one for yourself? Well, now you do. Did you give yourself one?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Everyone got a handout? All right. Book of Amos, and we'll give you a little bit of an explanation of what we're doing here in a second once everybody gets that. So, all right. All right. Almost done? Okay. So, I've been reading through the book of Amos for a little while now in just my morning readings and stuff, and came across chapter 3 and was really encouraged and I saw some things in chapter 3 that I wanted to share with you guys tonight. So we'll start working through the text. We may or may not get through the whole passage. That's totally fine. But I do pray it's an encouragement to you. Now, this is a smaller book. It's a smaller book to us, but as far as one of the minor prophets, it's probably considered one of the longer ones. And minor prophet is referring to those 12 books at the end of our Old Testament. And they usually deal with, and a lot of them deal with, judgment and times of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. Some deal more with the northern kingdom. Some deal more with the southern kingdom. Some speak to both. And so when we talk about minor prophets, the other section of prophets we have in our Bible is the five major prophets. Now, just for kind of, I guess, you know, informational sake, why do we call one major and one minor? Why are there major prophets and minor prophets? Right, one's not important. One we can just completely dismiss. I love it. Yes, so the major prophets wrote more than the minor prophets. And I always say that it doesn't mean they're less important, they just wrote less, okay? So we have 12 minor prophets, okay? And a lot of those names, maybe you've struggled with trying to remember, but I encourage you, I always encourage memorizing God's word and knowing the books of the Bible. And we've done this before on a Wednesday night. We went through our numbers and we talked about how we can group the structure of our English Bible together. And it was really cool. I was able to do that with the campers this week, the junior hires at camp in the morning session. Able to walk them through some pretty, were able to tell me a lot of what we were talking about early on. And so it was really cool to walk them through some principles of how to understand scripture and why our Bible is collected the way that it is. So as we find ourselves in the book of Amos in chapter 3, you have verses 1 through 15 there. So 1 through 15, that's actually the entire chapter, chapter 3. There is on the back as well. There's more on the back. So it's front and back. But what I want to do is talk tonight about how this is really an awesome example of God using people for his glory. And this is showing us that he's using other people that we think can't be used. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background here. Does anyone know what Amos, like what his career was, what his field of employment was? If you've studied this book or you've studied about him, does anyone know what he did for a living before he was a prophet, if you will? Yes, he was a farmer, okay? He was also a shepherd. So you can jot that down somewhere. So I want you to write that down somewhere on your paper, that he was a farmer and a shepherd. He was actually not considered really a prophet by a lot of the people that he tried to prophesy to. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't a prophet. He was. But they looked down on him a little bit. He didn't really come across as the Isaiahs, okay, or the, you know, these major, the Jeremiahs. Like, he just didn't have that same appeal where people really thought he was a prophet. And yet, God used him to deliver a message of judgment against Israel. Amos also had confidence in his calling. He was very confident in his calling. It's important to know he wasn't confident in himself and what he could do. He was confident in the calling that God had placed on his life. And I want you to jot that down somewhere on your paper. He was confident in his calling, because that's a very important lesson for us as followers of Christ today. He was confident in his call. Okay? There's a big difference between being confident in the calling that God has on your life and being confident in your strength and your abilities. And again, we see direct connection to the New Testament as followers of Christ. We are not confident in our abilities and our strength and what we can do. But we do know that in Christ, we've all been called, right, as missionaries, as evangelists. Now, maybe not the office of evangelists, but what do I mean by we're all called to be evangelists? We're all called to preach Christ. We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to pray and to lead others to Christ and to encourage others and to serve in the church. So we have a calling on our lives just by being a follower of Christ. And so when I feel inadequate to do whatever it is that God is calling me to do or opening a door to do, maybe I'll say it that way, I don't need to feel that inadequacy or that inability or man, I could never do that. We feel that, and then we instantly need to speak to that and say, yes, I can't do this, but God has called me, therefore God has equipped me. God will give me the ability to do what he's calling me to do. Otherwise, he wouldn't call me to do it, right? And so here we see that he was so confident in his calling. He was fearless, not because of his strength, but in the God that called him to prophesy. His fearless demeanor to just preach anywhere to anyone, including... he dared to even preach uninvited at the king's table, which could have cost him his life, but he wasn't fearful. Why? Because he wasn't going in there in his strength. He was going under the strength of the Lord. He knew, God wants me to do this. He's going to take care of me. And so again, we see a lot in this example of Amos, of a man that was not really seen as somebody God can use. He didn't really fit the mold. He didn't meet the criteria. He's just a farmer. He's just a shepherd. By the way, I love that God uses farmers and shepherds and fishermen and average, ordinary people. He also uses kings. He uses great men and women of God who are men of notoriety, right, and fame. But he also uses the average, ordinary, everyday men and women in our world today for his glory. And so here I want to walk through this passage. And so what we do on Sunday nights, if you're new with us or have never been here when we've done this. And so what we do is we just kind of, this is 15 verses. It's a little bit longer, but I wanted to give you the whole chapter. And so what we do is we just kind of read through the chapter on the paper you have. And I want you to make some observations. So just start noting what you see in the text. Names, locations, different things that jump out to you, that stand out to you. Maybe you see the passage breaking up in a certain way, so you would group certain scriptures together. In this passage, there's a lot of rhetorical questions that are used in some of the verses, so you would note those. Why would they be using it that way? What is this trying to say? How is this speaking to what the greater message of the text might be? Other key words and phrases that jump out to you. And so what I want you to do is take about 10 minutes or so, and you're going to just kind of work on this on your own. Take about 10 minutes, read through the entire passage, and then start making some observations, some things that you note as interesting. Maybe if other passages come to mind as you're reading something, you say, hey, that reminds me of this example in another place in Scripture. So however God might be leading, I want you to just make some notes, some observations. You'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll come back together and we'll start walking through the passage together. All right? So take about 10 minutes and go ahead and do that. Thank you.
so quick to try to protect God, so quote unquote, like as if he needs us to protect him. But in verses 7 and in 10, where it talks about God allowing evil and calamity and things
yep.
like that.
Yep. I just thought it was interesting. You're right. Yeah. Sometimes we try to do PR work for God, right? Let me try to make that sound better than it really is. But and we'll talk about, there's actually a couple of phrases in there that I had to kind of stick on for a little bit to kind of study through and see what was being said there. So we'll get there for sure. Anyone else? Something that you found is interesting, maybe even a little strange. There was one thing for sure that when I read through it, I was like, that sounds very strange to me. What in the world was that? So anything that jumped out to you in that regard or something interesting that maybe you thought was interesting as you're reading through it? So nobody thought it was kind of strange when it says in verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear." No one thought that was a little weird. No one... That sounds a little odd. That's disturbing. Like, why? Probably more next week, because that's towards the end of the passage. But that jumped out to me as I was reading through it. I literally stopped, and I was like, I had to read that wrong. Like, I did not read that right. So I went back and read it a couple times through. And there is actually a really cool reason for that being in there that way. But anything else that jumped out to you, interesting, you found kind of unique, or something that spoke to you in some way, or you're just like, oh, that's interesting. Sandra. Yeah, absolutely. For sure. Yeah, Avi.
One thing that I always am fascinated by is when God initially set the tent up to dwell with Israel.
Yeah.
And when, you know, obviously there's like the holy place, the most holy place. The most holy place.
Yep.
And, you know, in verse 14 when it talks about the altar and having 4 horns, and I actually just heard Joel Beakey speaking on this recently about it being made of bronze and, you know, where everything else was.
Mm-hmm.
And then how it had the 4 horns on there, on that altar, and people would like hold on to that for sanctuary and things like that. And it's interesting, like, how that's going to tie into this.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know yet.
Yeah, no, that's.
Is God no longer going to be the sanctuary? Is that what that means? Or...
Yeah. Yeah. Nope. That's a great point. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that he specifically identifies that location, right? The altars of Bethel. And the horns being cut off. So yeah, absolutely. We'll definitely talk about that. All right. So I want to jump into really the first 2 verses. So the way that I kind of broke up this passage, and you can break it up differently, but the way that I did it was kind of verses 1 and 2. So what I like to do when I read a passage like this, bless you, is I like to kind of off to the left-hand side, I'll kind of put a little bracket to like show it helps me understand the text a little better. That's why I like printing these off for you guys, because some people don't like to write in their Bibles. And for me, when I can I work with the text, kind of interact with it, it seems to come more alive to me. So just a side note, if you're doing your Bible study and you're not maybe journaling in some way, taking notes of some kind, like making some kind of a note of what you're reading, I would encourage you to try it. It's not for everyone, I understand that. But when I started writing down more of what kind of the passage was saying, for me, I felt like it helped me to be able to understand the text better. I used to always just kind of read it, dwell on it, and kind of go about my day. But I really feel like that's helped me in my devotional life. So maybe if you feel a little disconnect with the passage when you're studying through scripture, try noting things, writing things down, making a journal. It doesn't have anything super theological. It can be very, very simple. Verses 1 through 2 seem to say this, and just make those kind of notes, and I promise you it will help you to start interacting with the text better. So verses 1 and 2 would be one division. 3 through 8 would be another passage that we would kind of lump those together. 9 and 10, we're going to talk about those 2 verses. And then 11 through 15. So it's kind of how I broke it up. So 1 and 2, 3 through 8, 9, 10, and then 11 through 15. So let's look at those first 2 verses. And if I can get a volunteer, I know we just read it together, but I'd love to have somebody read it for us. So somebody would like to read verses 1 and 2 for us. Who'd like to do that? Verses 1 and 2. Going once. Oh, Jeff. Awesome. Thank you. All right, thank you, sir. So in those two verses, there's a couple things we should be highlighting. So the first thing I circled when I read this was the word hear, right? Hear this word that the Lord has spoken. I circled the word hear and kind of underline the Lord hath spoken. So why is the start chapter 3 this way? Hear what the Lord has spoken. Why would we say it that way? What's his intent? Pay attention, listen. This is really important, okay? Whenever I see in the Old Testament that kind of a start to a passage, hear this, the Lord has spoken. I kind of think of verily, verily, when Jesus would say that in the Gospels. Verily, verily. Paul says it this way in Timothy. This is a true statement. This is a true saying, and it's worth hearing. So Amos is saying by God's inspiration, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken. Another thing is against you. And then I underlined, O children of Israel. So that's our audience is who? The children of Israel. And who's the one doing the talking? God. Now he's speaking through Amos, but it's God speaking to Israel. So now everything we read from this point forward, we put in the context of it's to Israel, okay? Then he goes on to say, against the whole family. So I would circle the word family or underline the word family. Egypt. So here we see in just the first verse, in verse 2, you also see some words that we're going to talk about. But those first few words I want to kind of highlight a little bit. So here in verses 1 and 2, we see the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel. God speaks this message to, quote, the whole family, right? The whole family of the children of Israel. So he's speaking to the whole family in verse 1. This includes both the southern and northern kingdoms. So if you don't know or haven't really studied this out, Israel, up until a certain point, was under God's rule and reign, right? He was ruling over them through Moses, through Joshua, and then through individual judges that would rule and reign. And then we get into this time of the kings. And what happened? The people said, we want a king. And why did the people want a king? What was their motivation for wanting a king? We want a king because the other nations have a king. We're going to do a series here soon. I'm not quite sure when yet. Kind of going through the Ten Commandments. It's something that I come across some information, some material a while ago, and I thought it was really cool the way they were kind of setting it up. And so I've been wanting to do a series through the Ten Commandments for a while now. And so hopefully next couple of weeks, maybe we'll start that. But I love the idea of the commandments as a whole. The whole intention was, and again, if I say this again in a couple of weeks, you guys need to be all surprised on Sunday morning, right? I've never heard such truth. Okay, this is blowing me away. Okay, you got to be really shocked. But I love the law because with the law, one of the purposes of the law was to identify Israel as unique from who? The other nations. So many of the laws, the ceremonial laws, even the dietary laws, were tied to the uniqueness of Israel. We're not like other nations because we're God's nation. But the people let what the other nations had lead them and guide them, and they wanted a king. And we know the story. Saul's chosen as king, right? That doesn't work out so great. So God, through Samuel, chooses David. David is king. Then it passes on to who? Solomon. And then after Solomon, we see a divided kingdom. And there's the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes are actually just called Israel. When we hear Israel, what do we think? The whole nation. But in the Old Testament, there are times that Israel may refer to the whole nation, all the people of Israel, or it may be referring to just the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is identified in what way? Judah. Right? And so that's how you hear those things in the Old Testament. So here, when Amos says, I'm speaking this to the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, he's saying all of Israel. But when you actually read through the passage and through the text, this does include a warning to both northern and southern kingdoms. However, the specific judgment mentioned here in this chapter, in this passage, and the cities that are specifically mentioned are in the northern kingdom. So it is talking to the whole nation of Israel to warn them against the things that are leading the coming judgment, but it's more specific to the northern kingdom in the cities and the things that are mentioned. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the passage, but just know that's kind of why he says, I'm talking to the whole family, but then he's going to mention Samaria and some specific cities that are connected to the northern kingdom. And Amos specifically is talking to the judgment coming against the northern kingdom or Israel. The word God uses here for the people or family, you see that a couple times, right? Verse 1, against the whole family. Verse 2, you only have I known of all the families. And so circle the word families. You also should circle the word known of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And what's iniquities? What's another word for iniquities? Sins, right? So write sins out there somewhere next to that. Now, this word families here, it's kind of unique. It actually means clan, people, or nation. So clan, people, or nation. Many of us have been familiar with in Genesis, God says that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this promise means that through Christ, every people group, language group, tribe, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. He was saying through Abraham's seed, his descendants, which leads all the way to the person of Christ, that through Christ, I will bless every language group, people group, every tribe, every tongue. We hear nation, right? And we know the Olympics are going on and all that stuff. And we hear nation, and we think the nation of Italy, the nation of France, the nation of whatever country. When God uses the word families, or sometimes translated nations, he's not talking about a nation like the United States of America. He's talking about individual language groups, people groups, tribes, right? Those smaller groups. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of language groups in the world. Even in some nations, there are hundreds, right, of language groups in those nations. So that's why one of the reasons we love what Ethnos 360 does. And we support Ethnos 360 missionaries. They were called New Tribes Missions. But they go throughout the world reaching not so much a nation, but individual family groups, language groups, tribes. And there's many stories like this, but in Venezuela and those that went to Wyoming, I know Anthony was at Wyoming before. So when you go to Wyoming or different things with Ethnos, you're going to find out that in one country, in Venezuela, they were ministering to one people group down here, and they're starting to get to know the language and understand. They're finding out, they're talking about some demonic things up in the mountains. And they realize that they're talking about another tribe of people. But because this tribe thought they were the only people, that's the other interesting thing. If you find out what most tribal names call themselves, whatever tribe it might be, if you take that word and translate it into their language, it almost always translates to people. So when they say we're the Yanomamo tribe, they were saying we're the people. What do they mean? We're the only people we know. To us, there's no other people because we live in the middle of this remote jungle. We've never seen other people. So when they did see another person, they didn't think that's another person. They thought that's a spirit. That's a demon. That's bad. We got to stay away from that. And then when they would learn those other people groups, that would start to expand their horizon and understand, oh, we're not the only people in the world. So as the missionaries, oh, go ahead. Right.
We're like so afraid of other people groups and like other,
yeah.
Like, you know, Mediterranean.
Yeah. Right? We're very egocentric.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yep.
Like very like any other way of doing anything other than the yes. American way is not the right way.
Right. Right. Yep. Absolutely. And so when the missionaries heard them start to say that, they knew as missionaries, we got to get up there because there's people up there that need Jesus. And they went up into the mountains and they interacted with this people group. And they lived not that far from each other, but their languages could not be more dissimilar. We think, okay, if you're in a nation that speaks Spanish, you might be a little different up north and down south, but it's all still kind of Spanish. In these language groups, it is not similar at all. There's very unique phonetic sounds and things in their language that just because you know this language down here 50 miles away, totally different, not going to help you at all. And so when you hear what Ethnos is doing, they're going into these individual language groups. And the word ethnos literally means families, right? Ethnic groups, ethnic people groups, language groups. And they're doing this all over the world. Why? Because God is concerned with every single family group. Not just a nation, big nation, family groups. And so he says right here, he identifies Israel as the family, the whole family, which he brought up out of Egypt. Then he says, I have known, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, all the people groups of the earth. That word known is really, really important. And the way he's talking here about this relationship affirms his fatherly and intimate relationship with Israel. So somewhere there where it talks about known and the families of the earth, it's a fatherly relationship. There's an intimacy here. He knows them well. He says that of all the families of the earth or people groups, he chose them to be his people. Again, it's Tower of Babel, right? All those family groups and language groups all go back to Genesis 11 when it talks about those language groups going out. He says, of all of them, I chose you to be my people. For what purpose? To carry his message and law to the world. Of course, is it true that God only knows the Israelites, is only aware of the Israelites? Of course not. He knows every human being on planet Earth, right? He knows the hairs on our heads. He knows everything about us. And so that word known there is not meaning I intellectually know of you and I'm aware of you. It actually is the word known here speaks to an intimate relationship. Another way we use this word in the Bible is with marriage. It's the same basic idea of knowing someone so well. You're so connected with them. He's saying, of all the families of the earth, I've known you and I've chosen you for this relationship. And I think that's why there's two things here that jump out to me. That's why I think the end of verse 2 is not only terrifying, but heartbreaking. So think about what I just said, the relationship that God has with Israel, the connection he has with them. He's chosen them. By the way, I didn't put it in my notes here, but I need to mention it. Verse 1, brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So what is that referring to? How did he bring them up out of the land of Egypt? With Moses during the time of the Exodus. What were they doing in Egypt? They were slaves. God heard their cry, redeemed them, delivered them. And if you study through the Old Testament, the deliverance or the exodus in the Old Testament is the benchmark of God's goodness to the Old Testament people. So the Old Testament Jews, the deliverance and the exodus out of Egypt is like the benchmark. You'll read countless times in the Psalms and in the Old Testament prophets, they'll refer back to the exodus as that reminder to God's goodness. So for us as New Testament Christians, where do we go for our benchmark of God's goodness? The cross. We don't have to think long and hard. We go back to the cross and go, no, God is good. God is loving. God does care for me. God has provided for me. God is there for me. In the Old Testament, they would go back to the Exodus. God did take care of us. Look what God did for us and how he delivered us as a people. So he's telling them, I love you as a father. I know you. I chose you. I delivered you. And yet, you disobey. You walk away. You turn your back on me. Therefore, the end of verse 2 makes so much more sense. The therefore is because of all that God has done and all that God is for them, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I've done everything I could to show you my goodness and my mercy and my grace and my desire to have a relationship with you, and you've walked away from me. Notice it's not God that had the problem. It's not God that failed. It's the people that denied who God really was. Because God and Israel have this special relationship, they are also responsible for their disobedience to the Lord. And as a good and loving father, he will punish their sin. So you can jot it down there somewhere towards the end of verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. That's our New Testament reference to this idea, where God says, if you are his child, he will discipline you. And if you're not being disciplined of the Lord, you're not his child. And that's exactly what Amos is saying here. He's saying, right here, I'm going to discipline you. Why? Because I know you. Because I chose you as my nation. And so here we see this fatherly correction that is taking place. All right, so we're going to have to pause here. It's 7 o'clock. We are out of time. But mark somewhere there, maybe verse 3, that we stopped there. And we'll pick this up next week, and we'll talk about from effect to cause. And that's what that next section talks about, from effect to cause. We've heard of cause and effect. this is effect to cause. So it's a little bit interesting how Amos, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. All right? So, I want to go. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, what did I call that? I think it was just the Lord speaks to Israel. Yeah, the Lord speaks to Israel. On my notes, I put down fatherly relationship is what I put next to my notes, where he's showing that fatherly relationship. All right. Any other questions quickly before we close? Questions, comments? All right. I want to encourage you guys. I know sometimes the Old Testament can be either intimidating, or if we're being honest, there are sections we might think are boring, or we just don't really want to read through because we're like, how can that possibly apply to my life today? As I've been reading through the book of Amos, and I'm trying to read more consistently in the Old Testament, for a long time, I really didn't do well with that. I would read through certain parts of the Old Testament, other parts I'd kind of be like, nah, skip that. And I'm just being honest with you guys, for a lot of years I did that, unless I was specifically going to look something up. But in my devotional life, I've tried real book and just read through them in the morning. And it's been very, very eye-opening how often I've seen the connection. And we know, that's not really shocking, because we know the New Testament exists because of the Old Testament, and we know that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law and sacrificial system and all of that. But when you actually start reading through it consistently, and over the last couple of years, few years, when I've seen that happening in my life, I love that I can read this. And there's stuff in here, by the way, there's stuff that we're talking about that only applies to Israel. We cannot pull these verses out and go, well, that's why America is not God's chosen nation. We are not Israel, okay? But are there principles that we can for sure see in our own Christian lives, in our own world today? Of course there are. So that's what we want to do. We want to pull these principles out, keep them in a historical context, but pull them out and apply them to our lives. And also, it shows us who our God is. Man, I'm so thankful that God is a father and a father who cares enough to correct us when we go astray. So, yeah, absolutely. It's a huge praise. Yes, ma'am.
The other thing that I was thinking when you were saying that was just like how, again, in my American way of thinking, like I'm always like, the Israelites are so stupid.
Right, yeah, yeah. Right.
Right.
Yes, yeah.
You know, and that deliverance that they had, the deliverance we had from our sin. So it's just like, then I'm like, okay, fine, I'm the Israelites.
Yeah. Well, I think it's the same reason we're really tough on Peter, because we think if we were Peter, we would have done things differently. But the truth is, we always have to remember that when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, every single disciple thought they could betray Christ. And every single one said, is it me, Lord? Like, ask him if it's me. I don't even want to ask if it's me. So again, it just reminds us that sometimes we look at these examples. I would never do. No, you probably would have done it, or you would have done something worse. So again, we have to always remind ourselves these things are here to help guide us through these things, not to look down upon them in that sense. Because we always do that. We think, how foolish these Israelites, or the book of Judges, how many times are you going to go through the same cycle? Well, how many times in my life have I seen the goodness of God, enjoyed the goodness of God, and then went my own way, fell under correction, God brings me back, and I realize his goodness, and then I walk away. So we all need to learn from that and strive to keep our eyes on Christ, for sure. Yes, Julie.
Isn't it encouraging for us to see how
yes. Yes. Yep. Yep. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a day or years,
yep.
He's there waiting for us.
Yep.
To restore that.
Yep.
That's an encouraging
item. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that's why I love that it starts off with a fatherly relationship. It's kind of how Paul corrects the church, but he does it in that pastoral way, that even though he's saying some hard things to hear, you know his heart is full of love for the church. And he always starts off by, so again, it's just that reminder that, yes, God's going to say some things we don't like, but if we trust the heart of our God, then what he's calling us to will always be better for us and for his glory. So we just have to remember that, yep. And he's never going to give up on us. Philippians 1:6, if he started a work in us, he's going to complete it and finish it, yep. No, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll let you guys be dismissed this evening. Our Father, we thank you for Lord, just being able to call you our Father. In Christ, we have been given the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and unearned and unmerited, Lord, but you have given it to us graciously. And so we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that as we go through this week ahead, Lord, I pray that we would spend time in your word, spend time in prayer, spend time connecting with the body in various ways and relationships with other believers that we come in contact with this week. I pray that we remember to pray for and with one another, to encourage another believer this week, to look for the opportunities that are already in our everyday life to make you known, to share the gospel with those around us. Father, again, not that we would receive any fame or attention, but that you would receive all the glory. And so, Father, would you work and continue to work in our lives as we keep our eyes on you? And thank you, Lord, for even when we've drifted and wandered away, we've gone into either sin or self, we've gotten distracted by the things of this world, pulled away. Lord, you are so good to, number one, bring correction. And so I pray that we would praise you for the correction that comes in our lives, the discipline that you bring, because that's intended to bring us back, to draw us back into that close fellowship. And thank you, Lord, that according to the New Testament, you have chosen those who are in Christ. We are chosen people, a holy nation. Lord, you have set us apart as the body of Christ to be used of you in this world. Lord, a peculiar people, a unique people that have been gifted and given talents through the work of the Holy Spirit to make an impact in this world for Christ. And so thank you for setting us apart. We're just earthen vessels. We're just clay pots. But Lord, you have put your gospel within us and you have set us apart and you have made us holy and continue to make us holy that we might be an example to you. And so Lord, help us to learn from these examples in scripture. Help us to apply them to our lives and again, that you would be glorified. Go with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. And thank you for today. Thank you for your church. And I pray that we would just continue to dwell in your presence as we go from this place, always keeping our eyes on you. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.